time to time, we've been looking at some subjects that would fall under the category of worldliness and overcoming worldliness. I want to continue that this evening, or this afternoon rather, by taking a look at what the Bible has to say about immodest dress or overcoming immodesty. This world has an ever-changing sense of fashion and style. Standards and styles may vary from year to year, but many of them do not reflect the standards that are set forth for us in God's Word. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in the scripture reading we had just a moment ago tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This applies to everything to which the Bible would apply to, that Scripture would address, and that includes the way we dress, and the way we present ourselves, and the way we conduct ourselves before others. I've preached on the subject of immodest dress a good number of times, including here in this very pulpit. But I do believe this is the first time I've ever preached on immodest dress when the snow was falling outside. We are getting closer to the springtime of the year, which the spring and summer fashions will be out, and we'll be looking to make purchases for our filling our wardrobe for the season that lies ahead. And chances are many are well ahead on that. But it's a timely subject. It's something that we need to address from time to time. So we're going to do so this afternoon. Many people in the world realize the importance of dressing in an appropriate manner. Now, I realize overall our society is becoming more and more casual, more and more dressed down. But even with that, there are within our society, there are individuals and there are different segments of society that still acknowledge the danger of dressing in an inappropriate way. On the website prisonpro.com, you can find out what all is involved and what all is necessary to go and visit an inmate in an Ohio prison. And if you've never visited an inmate in a prison, I want to tell you, you don't just stroll up to the door and say, I want in to visit somebody. It is quite a process that you have to go through to get cleared to do such a thing. And as we see here, there's even a dress code for visiting a prison. All prisons in Ohio follow a dress code. The dress code is in place for the order, safety, and security of visitors, inmates, and staff, and is strictly adhered to. Failure to follow the dress code will result in your visit being denied. We suggest you always bring a change of clothes with you and leave them in your car. This enables you to quickly change if a staff member objects to an article of clothing you are wearing and prevents you from potentially missing out on a visit. All visitors must wear appropriate undergarments, underwear, bra, slip. Underwear should not be visible during visits. No clothes should expose the midriff, back, shoulders, cleavage, thighs, or sides. Sleeveless clothing, including halter tops, tank tops, and tube tops. Low-cut clothing that exposes the stomach, underwear, buttocks, or chest is not allowed. Dresses, short skirts, culottes, etc. must not have a hem or slit above the middle of the knee. Wrap skirts, dresses, and breakaway pants are not allowed. Clothing with holes, rips, or cutouts that expose skin are not allowed. I want to pause right here. I'm not a big fashion guru, but it seems like ever since school started this last fall, the fashionable thing this year is to wear jeans that you've run over with a lawnmower a couple of times. That seems like that comes and goes in fashion and styles, and that's definitely in for this last year. You go to Walmart or Kroger and it looks like you're wearing threads instead of wearing clothes. tight, form-fitting clothing, such as spandex, leggings, tight jeans, tight pants, leotards, unitards, or clothing that is see-through, sheer, or netted, is not allowed. Excessive jewelry is not allowed and may make the metal detector go off and require a more intrusive search. Clothing with gang symbols or that is associated as gang wear is prohibited. If your clothing contains offensive language or images, you may not be allowed to visit. These are the guidelines that are set forth, the dress code for visiting an inmate at an Ohio prison. They're set forth in very clear language. We are told that the dress code will be strictly enforced, and we're even told why there is a dress code and why it is going to be enforced. The dress code is in place for the order, safety, and security of our visitors, inmates, and staff, and is strictly adhered to. Why? It's for safety. The people who are in charge of this facility and are in charge of the inmates there and their behavior don't want people wearing immodest dress coming into the facility because they know what it has the potential to do to the inmate there, and they don't want to deal with the problems that will be caused. It's for the order and the safety and the security of everyone there. Now, we can understand, at least I can understand the rules regarding gang symbols and offensive language and excessive jewelry. We can understand that. But did you notice most of these rules have to do with what you're wearing, the clothing, and how the body is to be covered or not to be uncovered? There is an obvious connection between revealing parts of the body and the safety of the people in this facility. And again, we may not, I mean, in large, may not recognize that, appreciate that, but the people who are in charge of that facility, they acknowledge it. They're not going to ignore it. And if you're going to visit, if you're going to step through the doors of that facility, you have to be dressed appropriately. Immodest dress is an issue that has to be dealt with prisons, has to be dealt with in schools. Kids are sent home all the time for not wearing clothes that comply with the dress code of the school. In the workplace from time to time, but unfortunately it also has to be addressed in the Lord's church. I want us to consider what's wrong with immodest dress, what the Bible has to say about the subject. Let's begin here. Immodest dress is rebellion against God. That's a very strong statement. I realize that, but I plan to support it and show that it is, in fact, rebellion against God. Some people have the idea that God has not revealed an absolute standard regarding clothing or how much of the body must be covered. To these individuals, and sometimes it's even brethren that we're talking to, they believe that hemlines are a matter of Christian liberty. And those who insist on specifics regarding dress are drawing lines where God has not drawn lines. And that's pharisaical. We don't have a right to do that. Well, the Bible shows us. The Bible tells us that God has showed us how we are to dress and that God has indicated what parts of the body are to be covered. Go with me back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Genesis chapters 2 and 3, at the very end of chapter 2, we read that the man and his wife were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Before sin enters into the world, there's not a stitch of clothing. The man and the woman are naked, but they are not ashamed. However, when they sinned, their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and the first thing they sought to do was to cover up that nakedness. That was the very first reaction, was to cover themselves. There was shame, immediate shame, that was associated with their nakedness. And they sought to cover themselves, so they sew fig leaves together, and they make for themselves coverings. New King James Version says. King James Version says aprons. New American Standard Version, loin coverings. English Standard Version, loin cloths. The Hebrew word that is translated with these various words, coverings and aprons and such, is derived from a word that means a belt. These were makeshift clothes that Adam and Eve sewed together that covered what we would call the private area. And that's all that it covered. They covered themselves. But notice, even with this covering, Adam said, "I'm naked." I think that's interesting. God, they hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They try to hide themselves. God calls out to Adam, and Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." Now, wait a minute, Adam, you're covered. But even Adam realizes that he's not covered adequately. He still says that he is naked, and God doesn't challenge that. God doesn't tell him, "No, you're not naked. You're clothed just fine." As a matter of fact, we know before they left the garden, before God removed them from the garden, God made clothing for them. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Notice, when they were completely nude, they were naked. When they had the loin coverings, they were naked. Now the Bible says they're clothed. And they're not clothed until they have this tunic that God has made for them. The Hebrew word for tunic refers to a long shirt-like garment. These commentators have made these observations regarding this Hebrew word. A tunic, the basic outer garment worn next to the skin, was a long shirt reaching the knees or the ankles. Another has said that a tunic that was worn next to a person's body, often with long or half sleeves, and reaching to the knees or ankles. So when God clothed them, and they were no longer naked, they were given a garment that went from the shoulders. We understand a shirt covers the shoulders and went down at least to the knee. Now, dress tunics in Hebrew culture, dress tunics would have gone to the ankle. If you had on one that went to the ankles, you were really dressed for the town. But it went at least to the knees. And the Bible says they're clothed. So, does the Bible give us an idea of what parts of the body need to be covered? Yes, right here in the very beginning. If we'll dig into it, we'll read and see that God has told us what parts of the body He expects to be covered. And to purposely reveal what God has covered up, is that not rebellion against God? Is that not telling God, "No, this is my body and I'll dress however I want"? You see, immodest dress is rebellion against God. In addition to this garment and the parts of the body that it covered, the Bible also sets forth principles that are to guide us in the manner in which we present ourselves before others. These principles are set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10, which the Apostle Paul says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Now I acknowledge this passage is specifically addressed to women, just as the instructions regarding prayer that precede it are specifically addressed to men. But women need to have holy hands, just as men do. And men need to adhere to these principles regarding modest dress, just as women do. So anyone who would be interested in dressing in an appropriate way before God, covering the body that God has given us in the right way, would give attention to these instructions. They apply to all, not just to women. The first word that I want us to consider, the first principle set forth here, is the word modest. Translated from the Greek word kosmios, from which we get our English word cosmos, and also cosmetics, and the words that are associated with cosmetics. And the word literally means well arranged or orderly. You think about cosmetology and cosmetics, making sure everything is presentable, well arranged, not in disarray. You look at the cosmos and you see the order and the design of the universe that God has created. The same principle applies to the way we put ourselves together as we appear before others. We need to make sure that we're doing it in an orderly way, in a respectable
way. One definition of this word is respectable or honorable, the expression of self-control, well-mannered and disciplined. This ordering is not of dress and demeanor only, but the inner life, uttering itself in deed and expressing itself in the outward conversation or the outward life. So it's all-encompassing. Just doesn't have to do, modesty doesn't have to do entirely with our dress as to do with the way we present ourselves. But it certainly applies to our dress. One principle is that we're not trying to stand out. We're not trying to be over and above. We're not acting out of order to draw undue attention to ourselves. And clothing that is ostentatious, braided hair, gold, pearls, costly clothing. One of the fashions of the first century was to literally braid strands of gold and silver into one's hair. And that was a way of flaunting wealth. And Paul says, no, you don't do that. You don't dress in a way that's going to draw that attention to you. You dress modestly. But undressing and exposing the parts of your body that are meant to be concealed, that we saw in that dress code for that prison, that's most definitely drawing attention to yourself. And that goes against this principle of modesty. The next one that we have is the word propriety. The King James Version renders it as shamefacedness. And I like that rendering because it has to do with having a sense of shame. Being ashamed of being immodest. And we need to be guided with that sense of shame. That which precedes and prevents the shameful act. That which restrains a good man or woman from an unworthy act. This principle is knowing where those boundaries are at. Knowing what God expects to have covered and making sure we don't violate that. Knowing where the line is drawn and making sure we don't go over it. We need to be using that as we are choosing our wardrobe, as we are buying clothes, as we are picking out our clothes for the day. Propriety, shamefacedness. The next is the word moderation. This has to do with self-control. Governing ourselves, the ability to hold in check and to restrain anything that propriety or moderation modesty was opposed to. So notice we have these three principles so far. Modesty tells us what is right and wrong. Propriety recognizes where those lines are at. And moderation keeps us from going across them, from violating them. And so have these three principles. Have them working, have them functioning as you're picking out your wardrobe, as you're choosing how you're going to present yourself before others. But there's one more principle to consider in verse 10, and that is to dress in a way that is proper for one who is seeking to profess godliness. The New American Standard Version says one who is making a claim to godliness. And I like that. Think about that. Here's a person that's a Christian, and they're claiming to be a godly person. Are you dressing in such a way that people would wonder about that? You're really a Christian? And you're dressed like that? You're really a Christian? You're really serving the Lord? Because that's not the message I'm getting from your outfit. It matters how we dress. The way we dress sends a message. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as our study unfolds. Here's some principles that are set before us. When God covered man's nakedness, He designed a garment that covered specific parts of the Bible, of the body. In addition to that, God has also given us principles that are to govern the way we present ourselves before others. So we do have lines that are drawn. We do have parts of the body that are to be covered, and we do have principles. And when we say, you know, I'm going to do what I want, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to dress the way I want to, what would that be if not rebellion? What's one problem with a modest dress? Well, it's rebellion against God. Secondly, as we've already pointed out, in some ways, a modest dress makes people naked before God. We've already noticed that one does not have to be completely nude in order to be naked in a scriptural sense. Adam and Eve had loin coverings, and they said, we're naked. And God didn't say, no, you're not. We can be naked in a biblical sense and still have clothing on. And something else we need to understand is that the Bible consistently associates shame with nakedness. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, that very last verse, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Why is that stated? Why is that put there? Well, because after sin, every other occurrence of nakedness is associated with shame. The instructions given through the prophets Micah and Nahum is that God was going to bring nations to shame, and it will be as if your nakedness is exposed. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3 and verse 18, the Laodiceans are told to buy fine linen from the Lord so that they could be covered and the shame of their nakedness would not be revealed. All through the Scriptures, shame is associated with nakedness. And the Bible gets specific. And the Bible tells us there are certain parts of the body which, if they are uncovered, constitutes nakedness. One is the thigh. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28 and verse 42, when the priests are instructed regarding how they are to dress and the garments that were to be especially made for the priest, it says, verse 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. From the waist to the thighs. Now, from and two is a Hebrew idiom. It's a Hebrew figure of speech that is inclusive of everything that is mentioned. If you say, I'm going to drive from here to Cincinnati in this Hebrew idiom, you would go all the way through Dayton and all the way through Cincinnati. You wouldn't just get up to the border and stop. To go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you would go all the way from one to the other. To cover from the waist to the thigh includes the thigh. All the way through the thigh. That's the way the wording is. That's the way that Hebrew idiom works. The thigh was to be covered. And notice, if it was left uncovered, that constituted nakedness. In Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3, take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yes, your shame shall be seen. They're going to go away into captivity. Their nation is going to be brought to nothing. The survivors are going to be captives. They're going to be ashamed. And as they're going into captivity, their nakedness is going to be shown. And that shame is going to be seen by all who watch them fall. These Scriptures tell us the revealing of the thigh is nakedness. And to do so should make one ashamed. And so that tells us that clothing that reveals the flesh of the thigh is immodest. That would be wearing short shorts above the thigh. Spandex, or that tight form-fitting clothing that leaves nothing to the imagination. Hip huggers, wearing a swimsuit. Gymnastic outfits, figure skating outfits, cheerleading outfits that reveal the thigh is revealing that which is to be covered up. The mini skirt, the short skirts, again, the jeans that have been run over by the lawnmower, the skirts that have the slit cut in them that as long as the woman is standing still, everything's okay, but as soon as she starts walking, you've got a peep show going on. That's exactly what those skirts are made for, to put on that show. That's revealing a part of the body that God says is to be covered up. It constitutes nakedness. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 4 says the revealing of the buttocks. Exposing the buttocks is to be naked, and one is to be ashamed. Isaiah 20, verse 4, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. To be led away captive is one thing, but to be led away captive with the buttocks showing was, was an insult. Whenever King David took the throne of Israel, he sent an envoy to Ammon. After the king of Ammon died, he sent an envoy there. And the new king, his buddies told him, they're just here to spy out the country. They're here to spy out the land. And what they did is they shaved half of their beards and they cut the back of their clothes up to the waist. And they sent them back to David with the rear end sticking out of their clothes and with half of their beard shaved. And what they were doing is they were embarrassing them. They were shaming them. And David got the message, and Ammon paid dearly for it. Paid dearly for it. But it was shame. It was a shameful thing. As a matter of fact, David allowed them to stay in a village until their beards could grow back in before they came back and were seen by their friends and others. There was shame that was attached with that. Well, today, go to Walmart, there's hardly any shame at all in showing off that part of the body. But there ought to be. There ought to be. The Bible says that that's to be covered. And the revealing of the breast. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 7. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. Here God is talking figuratively about Israel. And I found you when you were very young, you were discarded. And I watched you grow, and I watched you develop. And that's how he's talking about the nation and his relationship he's had with this nation. But notice, the breasts are forming, but you're naked. So to have the breast exposed is to be naked in the biblical sense. And there's to be shame that is to be attached to that. Clothing that reveals the flesh or the form of the breast. Clothing that is specifically made to showcase, to flaunt, or to augment the breast, is immodest. It's drawing attention to that part of the body that incites lust in the hearts of others. Men going shirtless are exposing their chest. They're naked in this biblical sense. The male chest needs to be covered. Obviously, the low cut, the plunging necklines, that would be immodest. You know, something that I want to say here at this point is wedding dresses. I've got to tell you, for something that is supposed to be such a joyous occasion as a wedding, I've seen more brethren stumble in using poor wisdom in making decisions surrounding wedding ceremonies. And one of the areas, just one of the areas, is the choice of the wedding dress. A young Christian woman who, under any other circumstances, wouldn't dare be caught in immodest clothing, on this day of all days, buys the dress that has no shoulders, has no back, has the plunging neckline, and presents herself before her family, friends, and brethren in an immodest dress. And how regrettable that is to see Christians who make that decision. I don't know why it is when we're planning weddings that we take the principles set forth in the Bible and throw them away. It applies on the wedding day just as much as it does any other day. The Bible tells us there are certain parts of the body that are to be covered. To expose the thighs, the breasts, the buttocks is to be naked in a biblical sense, and we should be ashamed to be found naked in the biblical sense. Another problem with a modest dress is that it sends the wrong message. Most clothing is purposely designed to send a message. You don't think so? Do some study and research in the garment industry and clothing designers. They know what they're doing. Clothing is designed to send a message, and a lot of it is a sexual message. There is some clothing that can be worn by those who are trying to profess godliness, but there's also clothing that's designed to send another message entirely. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 10 talks about the attire of a harlot. And this would be the clothing that is worn by this individual who's trying to advertise her wares trying to send that message, trying to attract customers. And there's a lot that is passed off as fashionable today that would fall under this category of being the attire of a harlot. Clothing that reveals the flesh or form of parts of the body. And I would take you back to that dress code that we looked at for Ohio prisons. The midriff, the back, the shoulders, cleavage, the chest, thighs, the sides, the stomach, the buttocks. The revealing, the showcasing of these parts of the body will attract attention and will incite lust in those who are looking. And it doesn't matter where this clothing is worn. It can be worn in a prison, and it's going to do what it's designed to do in a prison. It can be worn in a school, and it's going to do what it's designed to do in a school. And that's why some students are sent home. Sent home because they can't be wearing that. They shouldn't be wearing that. If it's worn in the workplace, if it's worn in the grocery store, if it's worn in the funeral home. I've attended funerals where daughters and granddaughters come to pay respect to their loved one who's passed away. And I guess they think they're wearing the best thing that they've got. But it ain't much. And it's shameful they don't have an adult in their family that can take them aside and say, don't dress like this at your grandpa's funeral. I don't know who it is in the family that doesn't know any better. But clothing is going to do what it's designed to do. It's going to send the message it's designed to send. It doesn't matter where you are. And there's going to be some people who are going to look away. There are going to be some who will entertain lustful thoughts and keep it to themselves. But there are going to be some people who are going to look at this kind of clothing as an invitation and they're going to act upon it. This is a very dangerous thing. A modest dress is dangerous to the person who's trying to keep themselves pure and trying to keep themselves innocent, and trying to keep themselves from being hurt. God's standards and God's restrictions, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 says, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." Why does God want us to dress and to cover these parts of our bodies? For our good, for our protection. Because when we don't, we're sending that message, and here's going to come unwanted advances. And we're putting ourselves in danger's way. Another problem with a modest dress is that it causes us to become a stumbling block. We are held responsible by God for the thoughts that are entertained in our minds. And these thoughts that we have are oftentimes produced by the things that we see. David was a man after God's own heart. And yet when he stood on his rooftop and he looked at and he stared at Bathsheba as she was bathing, what happened? He lusted and he hatched the plan to commit fornication with her, which we know resulted in getting Uriah drunk, then having him murdered, and trying to cover the whole thing up. And who did God hold responsible for it? Well, He held David responsible for it, didn't He? David was held responsible for that. But it all came from what he saw. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about looking to lust. You've heard it said about adultery, and adultery is bad. You've heard that it was said, verse 27, Matthew 5, 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And what was meant by that, as long as you stop short of the physical act, you're good. You're good. Now, don't commit the physical act. But as long as you stop short, well, you're okay, and you've done what God's told you to do. And Jesus says, no. No, that's not good enough. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not right to look to lust. We must practice self-control regarding where we focus our eyes and what we choose to continue to look at and the thoughts that come from them. Those who are looking have a responsibility to control their gaze and their thoughts. One time I preached on a modest dress in another place, and I had an older member there that had several daughters and several granddaughters. He took issue with my sermon. He said, you know, it's these perverts who are looking at them, and it's their fault. I said, well, that's true. That's true that people shouldn't be looking to lust. But that doesn't mean that others don't have a responsibility to dress in such a way that they're not looking to lust. It's wrong for them to look to lust, and it's wrong for your granddaughters to be parading themselves around in such a way that invites people to lust after them. That's equally wrong. God will hold us responsible for giving people something to stare at, something to lust after, something to stumble over. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If we conduct ourselves in a way that causes someone to depart from God in sin, or that causes someone to fail to come to God out of sin, we'll have to answer for that in judgment. When we dress or act in a way that excites lust in the hearts of others, we have become a stumbling block to them. That's one of the things that's wrong with a modest dress, is that it can excite lust in the hearts and minds of others. And listen, when we encourage others to dress immodestly, not just allow them, but encourage them to dress immodestly, fail to restrain our children, fail to establish limits and standards, and encourage them to dress like the world, we're becoming a stumbling block to our children, allowing them to participate in immodest dress. What standards do you set for your children? We need to be thinking about that, but we need to be acting upon that. What's wrong with immodest dress? Well, we've established this afternoon that according to Scriptures, a modest dress is rebellion against God. God has told us where the line is. He has told us what He expects. And when we purposely go beyond that, we're rebelling against God. A modest dress is going to result in us being naked. Being naked in the biblical sense, and we ought to be ashamed to be naked. It's going to send the wrong message. Clothing will do what it's designed to do every time. And it's going to cause us to be a stumbling block to others. The human body is a wonder of God's creation. In Psalm 139, as David talks about God's greatness, one of the examples he uses is his own body and how he's been fearfully and wonderfully made. The entrance of sin into the world destroyed man's innocence and made it necessary to cover the body. Remember, before sin, they were naked and unashamed, but when sin came, the eyes of man were opened and the body has to be covered. And since God is the one who designed the body and God is the one who created the body, God is the one who has the right to determine how it's to be adorned, how it's to be presented, and how it is to be covered. And brethren, He has done so in His Word. He's told us what He expects regarding the way we dress. Let's reject the standards of the world and let's transform our hearts and our minds and our bodies to upholding and adhering to God's standards. I appreciate your kind and patient attention as we've looked at this. I know many here, we've looked at this before and we'll look at it again as well. But for some, this may be new. Maybe something new, maybe some things that have been discussed that you've not thought about before. Perhaps you have some questions about these things. We'd be glad to talk with you, to study with you about these matters, because we don't want to draw lines where God has not drawn lines. I don't want to be guilty of grabbing God's pencil and drawing lines. I don't have the right to do that, but I believe He has set forth the lines in His Word, and we need to adhere by that and be content to remain within those. So I give you this sermon for some prayerful consideration. I realize topics like this are not designed initially to generate a response to the gospel call. But we're going to extend the invitation at this time, knowing that God is serious about you, about your life, about your body, about your soul. Does that not touch your heart? Does that not help you realize you have a God who cares about you, who wants to protect you, and who wants to save you? If you need to become a Christian, you have the opportunity to do that this afternoon. You have the opportunity to confess your faith in Christ and let us baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in the past and become unfaithful, you have the opportunity to make that right. If you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, you have that opportunity as well. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.